This week I had the privilege of traveling back to see my mom and visiting with her and fellowshipping with her over the Thanksgiving break was a special time. And it reminded me of some things that I learned when I was younger. Because the truth is, when you are growing up, there's certain things that come away from that experience. I call them takeaway truths. They're things that you don't forget. My dad, as you know, was a rough guy and a difficult person to deal with and contend with, and oftentimes hard to communicate with. But on occasions, he would say something that had very significant takeaway truth, something very powerful. Now, I remember on a couple occasions, my dad would say things like, there's a consequence to every choice. And he would remind me of that whenever I was facing a particular thing, particular issue. I remember that when I was 16 years old. And he said to me, son, if you want to get ahead, you got to make the right choices. And the right choice for you today is I'm going to help you buy your first house. And I'm going to help you be able to acquire something that can be a source of income for you, but also teach you how to build equity and understand how that works. Well, at 16, I had my first house. I was a landlord, and people would rent that house from me. And I can recall when I'd show up in my Mustang to check out those who were going to rent my house, they would think, do you really own this? And obviously, my dad had to keep his name on it at the young as a minor. But I can remember he taught me, you make a choice, and with that choice would be a consequence. And I can honestly say that our first house we owned was a result, that Cindy and I owned, was a result of that wise counsel. My dad also said one other thing to me that was a takeaway truth. And that was, you are who you run with. Whoever your friends are, that's who you'll become. And I can remember it so vividly, because my dad saw me as a teenager hanging out with some folks who weren't going anywhere. And by the way, if you hang out with people who aren't going anywhere, guess where you go? Nowhere. And I can recall so vividly that principle being lived out and fleshed out. All through these years, I've always tried to make sure I hang out with those who are going somewhere instead of nowhere. And so today we look at the book of Joshua from a different perspective, because today we take Transform, the entire series, and we bring it back into what are takeaway truths. And I want to ask you a couple questions as we dig into this. And if you have your Bible, you want to open to Joshua chapter 21, because as you turn there in that 21st chapter and the very last verse, there is a statement that is made that affirms everything that is being said out of this entire book. And so the reality is, if you're here and it's your first time, you're going to get the gist of the entire book of Joshua, all 24 chapters, in a few moments' time, because we're going to look at the takeaway truths. But I want to ask you, think about your own life. What scriptures are burned into your heart? In other words, when you think about verses of the Bible that might actually really direct your steps, would it be Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Would it be Colossians 1, where it says that Christ would come to take first place in everything? Would it be somewhere else in the Bible where you look back at those truths and they're burned in you? Maybe it's 2 Chronicles 16:9, where the Bible says that he looks to and fro across the whole earth for one heart that's totally his. Maybe you'd find yourself in one of the Psalms. Maybe you'd find yourself looking inside of the book of Philippians, forgetting what was behind. You press towards the mark of the high calling. Maybe you would find yourself inside of some scripture. You realize it became the anchor of your soul. It became the direction for your pathway, and it became something that was a takeaway for you. Not only do I ask you the question what scriptures are burned, but I also want to ask you, what biblical principles do you find? When you think about your life, what biblical principles govern your life? In other words, things that you go, you know what, this is the way I'm going to live. These are the things that are going to guide me. These are the things that are the principles of my life that absolutely are validated in Scripture, but they're the essence of who I am. Well, you discover in Joshua chapter 21 the amazing statement that is made. It shouldn't surprise any of us that it would be there, but notice what it says in this 21st chapter, because in this text, it makes this statement, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. Now, I want you to think about that in summation of how life works, because we know that God's word is given to us to direct our steps, to cause us to be able to understand how life worked. And here you see one verse that says, everything that God promised, he's fulfilled. Everything, every good promise he made has been accomplished. What does that say to each one of us? It says that we've got to be careful not to live short-sighted when it comes to the promises of how we live our lives. Because the truth is, when God promises something, it doesn't always come in our timing, but it always is fulfilled by him. And so here we see this book of Joshua, and we have to ask ourselves the question. When we look at this book, and I want you to kind of get this in a capsule thought process. When we look at this book, why did God give us this story? Why do we have this story that in 2011 we can look at it and make application when it happened so long ago? It is a story of a guy who understood how to live and understood which way to turn and understood that life was short and he wanted to accomplish everything he needed to. It's a story of a guy who made very few mistakes. It's a guy who stayed focused on what his big mission was. And even though we see the mistakes that he made, none of those mistakes cost him his legacy or cost him his heritage. And so when we look at this today, I want us to think about in our own journey and ask ourselves the question, what are the takeaway truths for life? I have a friend who's a pastor in church in another state, and his message and his outline on his bulletin every week, he'll have several different things, but at the bottom it says, take away. What do I take away? And so today I want you to take away seven things from this book that I believe were absolutely essential to be able to guide us through life. And I want to encourage you today that if you're thinking about where you are in your spiritual journey, let Joshua be a point of reference for you, because this book has the capacity to direct you all the way home if you're willing to listen to it and yield to it. So let's look at it. And we're going to begin in the first chapter, because the first chapter gives us the first takeaway, and that is that God prepares us for our assignment. God prepares us. I mean, how do we get there? He prepares us for this assignment, and he does it in a powerful way. Now, I want you to remember as we think about this, that God's preparation for us is different for every person. Here's how you have to look at this story with Joshua. Joshua is hanging out with a guy named Moses. And Moses has basically been the leader of the entire process. Moses is the guy who goes all the way to the top of the hill. Joshua stops halfway. Moses is the guy who's in the forefront. Joshua standing back in the background. And then all of a sudden, when we get to chapter 1, what happens? All of a sudden, Moses is dead. And Joshua has to pick up his assignment. And listen carefully. If we don't convey to the next generation their assignment, then what happens is someone misses the opportunity to accomplish what God intended. So let's look at this and let's dig into it. Look, if you would, chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says there. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards its setting of the sun will be your territory. And listen to what he does here. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now I want you to imagine for a second. Here all of a sudden Joshua, God shows up and says to him, I've got to give you several words here that are going to help you move forward in life. First of all, I'm going to be with you. Now, that's got to be very assuring, doesn't it? Very reassuring for Joshua, because Moses is gone. He said, I'm going to be with you. He said, but I want you to do something. I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to be bold to go out there and do what it is I've called you to do. And listen carefully. We live in a day and a time where it's so absolutely essential that people are bold and strong. Listen, bold in your witness. Bold in letting people know that Christ is the answer. There's an all-on assault. There's an all-on assault in our society and in our culture against Christianity, against real faith. And what we have to do is we have to realize we have an assignment. We don't have an assignment to shrink back into a culture. We have instead an assignment to move into this culture and make a difference. And what you see with Joshua is here, all of a sudden he says, you've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous. You must never forget I'm with you. And you see, for each one of us, it's very essential for us not to ever forget that God has an assignment for us. And you may be sitting there and say, well, I don't want that Joshua assignment. I don't want to conquer other territory. But listen carefully. Do you realize what kind of territory you may need to conquer? For some of you, you have in your own mindset an image of yourself that is so contrary to God's view of you. It's time for you to conquer that. For all of you, for some of you sitting here, you may have fear that comes at you at times. You've got to conquer that territory. It may very well be that you're here and you struggled with faith and you don't know how to conquer it, but you hear me saying to you that God has an assignment for you, and it's all centered in faith. It's amazing what you see when you see these words written, because here's what you and I cannot miss, and that is, if we do it God's way, something amazing will happen in our lives. But we have to be courageous. We have to be strong. We have to be willing to take that next step. Well, you can imagine as the story unfolds, obviously Joshua has an assignment, but there's more than that, because we see the second takeaway. And the first takeaway is that God has an assignment for every one of us. But the second takeaway is that God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. How do we know that? Because in chapter 2, who do we see show up? Rahab the harlot. Rahab shows up and she ends up being the point of reference that connects all the way into the lineage of Jesus, connects into everything about the story that unfolds here. Is here is somebody who is the least likely to accomplish the greatest thing. Here is this person who has everything going against them. They have sold their body for money. They have used it as a basis to be able to survive. And then all of a sudden, they're positioned in a place where God uses them. You may be sitting here saying, you know, I've always thought God can use me in some way, but I didn't know which way. Well, think about this. Rahab, of all people, had very little going for her, except she understood something. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 14, and notice, chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to how she summarizes her experience of what she anticipates transpiring. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. When you read this, you immediately realize something. Here is a woman who has finally realized that what she is doing is not going to get her anywhere, but the God in which she's about to encounter will change her life forever. And what you and I need to see today as we think about our own lives, what are you doing that actually counts? What are you doing with your life that you realize this has meaning, this has purpose, this has significance to drive us in a particular direction? Because life is short. It's fleeting, passes quickly. And yet each time that we look at our own lives, we realize something, that God can use you. He can use me. He can use you to do something amazing, something powerful. I mean, what transpires? As Rahab gives this report, they say to her, you know what, we'll promise you can live if you don't tell anyone. And what does she do? She ties a thread on her window, a scarlet thread, sign of redemption, an opportunity to be saved. And you see, what you discover when you read the book of Joshua, when you really read it, it's all about understanding what redemption can do, what salvation can do, what you and I can do by being transformed by Jesus Christ, by his faith, by our faith in him. That's really what the book of Joshua points us towards, because he is leading people into a pathway that will guide them all the way home. Let's look on, though, because then we find the next point that is very, very significant. The next takeaway truth is in verse chapter 3. And it's something that's very, very significant because it helps us see how critical it is that we live a particular way. There, when you look at chapter 3, there's one thing that Joshua says that's most significant, and that is consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. And listen carefully. There's no substitute for a consecrated life. That's a takeaway. There's no substitute. I mean, and when you look at this word consecration, what does it do? It has to do with the idea of separating yourself from anything that would stain you or soil you or dispossess you away from God's purpose. Anything that would be detrimental to you, you move away from it because you want to live a consecrated life. Look how he says it in verse 5. Notice what we see in chapter 3. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And here's what you discover. You have to live holy today to experience something powerful tomorrow. What you really see Joshua saying to the people is we can't expect God to do amazing things tomorrow if we're not living in a holy way, in a consecrated way today. And when you see this idea of separation, it's like what you see when you all of a sudden remove yourself from a scenario and step back away from it. And then all of a sudden you separate from it and you realize that could have done me in. That could have wasted me. That could have caused me great harm. That caused me great difficulty. So when we think about our own lives, you have to ask yourself, what's the basis to evaluate a consecrated life? In other words, which way do I evaluate whether I'm living that kind of life? Because the word consecrated is not a word you hear a lot anymore in our culture. You don't hear that word a lot because the reality is it's not prevalent in a lot of people's thought process. And yet the reality is what you and I need to know is that God intends for us to look at our lives through the lens of holiness so that as we evaluate who we are, we'll realize, hey, that's an area where I need to work on. That's an area I need to really focus on. That's something I need to pray about. That's somewhere I need to focus in on His Word. And I need to meditate and ask God to speak to my heart. So think about your own life and realize something. If you substitute something for it, do you have a consecrated life? The answer is no. You end up missing that consecrated life. So here's Joshua. Imagine for a second. First of all, he says to them, from God he knows, we have an assignment. But then, as he goes to that assignment, he realizes that God's going to use all kinds of unusual people. He's going to use Rahab. He's going to use these different people to accomplish his purpose. And then you all of a sudden get to chapter 3. And what are they getting ready to do? They're getting ready to leave their entire past behind. And here's what you've got to remember. In order to have a future, you've got to seal your past away through a consecrated life. And the way you seal that is you surrender those memories, you surrender those connection points, and you say, I don't choose to live there anymore. And all of a sudden, you start crossing your own Jordan River. You see, what the Jordan River symbolized was everything that they had allowed to become a part of who they were. Their past, their enslavement, their wilderness travels, all of that was set aside when they crossed into that river. And they said, you know, we're going to go to the other side. And so what you and I need to see is ask ourselves the question, when you think about your life today, and you see, this is so relevant to where we live today, because you have to really think about and look at your own life and start thinking through as you evaluate your own life, where am I at? Or do I allow these thoughts to cross my mind, to allow this to transpire? My wife this morning was telling me about one of our friends on Facebook, and someone I've known for quite some time, and she was telling me that this person was using some language on Facebook that was really not relevant for the character of that particular child. And as she shared it, I thought to myself, how oftentimes people's words, they don't realize they really do reflect their character and who they are. And it caused me to want to reach back into this young man's life who I have known since he's a little bitty guy. And it's amazing what people do to fit in. Listen, if you have to use language that degrades mankind and degrades a person, and that's the basis by which you operate in life, then you need to look at who you are. Because what you're really saying is, your heart is not connected to anything about God. I sat at the football game yesterday with a friend, and I was standing next to a young man, and all of a sudden, two groups of people got into it. And I realized there's deep rivalry in this particular game that has in-depth emotion. But I watched, and all of a sudden, one of the group in the one section began to yell the same thing over and over again. A distinct vulgarity. And as he was yelling it, I was watching a little boy who was at the game. And he kept glancing back at this guy. And you know what he was really hearing? He was trying to process, is that how I'm supposed to behave? Or am I just supposed to be excited that it's a game? That people are doing their very best to accomplish something? I told a young man standing next to me who was for the opposing team, actually. I said, young man, I hope you learned this. You can enjoy a game without behaving like that. And I said, the truth of the matter is, if I could get to that section, I would go over to him and I would grab him by the face and say to him, I know you like football, but there's a little 9-year-old boy watching you and he's watching your mouth, and you'd be careful what you say. Listen carefully. It doesn't matter how excited you are about a game, there's something bigger than a game, and that's called life. And life demands that we live a consecrated life, that we live a holy life. Doesn't mean you can't be excited about things, sporting events, whatever, but it doesn't mean that out of your mouth has to come something. I got to thinking about the girl standing next to this guy. And I sat there thinking, would you marry that? I mean, would you? I mean, there's no way. Because what the person was saying was, when I get upset, I have the freedom to express myself any way I want to. And let me say this to you. If that's how you live, then you need to come to the altar of this church today and say, God, help me. Because what you say on Saturday better reflect who you are on Sunday. And if you don't do it that way, then what you're doing, you're missing the takeaway truth. That's the essence of the story. Look at chapter 7. Look at one of the verses. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse 13. Here again we find this concept. Listen to what it says. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said. And what do we see here? Here's the story of what happens after they have blown it completely in life. They get the same message. Just because you blew it, I'm coming back to you again and I'm saying to you, consecrate yourself. Set yourself into a place where you can be used. You know, that's what consecration means. Come into a place where God can use you. Because the truth of the matter is, he's not going to use something that's unholy. He's not going to use something that's vile. He's going to change your life to help you be usable. Valuable takeaway. Live a consecrated life. And you may be sitting there saying, how do I get there? Well, let me just say this. You probably can't depend on your friends to get you there. Unless you have some really good friends. You probably got to work on it on your own. Because the reality is that Joshua makes it very clear. Consecrate yourself. Start with yourself. Let that be the basis of who you are. Takeaway number 4, we find it as we look on through in Joshua chapter 4, we find something that's absolutely critical. And that is, there are life markers that are vital for the next generation. You see, the next generation has to see that there's something powerful about our God. They have to see there's different markers that we leave that are absolutely vital. Look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice what it says. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? I want you to think about this in light of what's transpired. They cross the river. They build, they take 12 stones as markers of remembrance, as points of reference, so that they wouldn't forget, so that there would be a marker there, something of semblance that says, this is the way, walk in it. This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. And what you discover is, in this generation in which we live, it is so important and vital that we have life markers, things of significance, points of reference that we can grab hold of and realize that is a place where God was faithful. That is a place where God blessed. That is a moment in which God did something inside of me. That's the moment when I heard God speak to me. You see, these markers are vital. I'm privileged now to be a grandfather. And one of the things that I cherish the most about the life that I have a chance to influence is to lay down markers. You see, it's my prayer that Nora would never walk in my office without my Bible open, laying a marker down. It's my prayer that that little girl will grow up to understand that there are principles that can guide her life and there are promises that she can grab hold of. You see, what happens is every generation needs markers, places of remembrance. My mom's generation is just about gone. There's just three of them left out of her entire generation. One of them has already lost her capacity to remember. And so only two of them have any semblance of memory. And when they reflect back, they begin to reflect upon times in which they had nothing, but they had everything. In a time in this land where you couldn't evaluate your basis of value in what you had because they had nothing, but you could evaluate your value in who had you because he held you in his hand. And what you and I need to see is this is a generation of people who need to see that there are things in which God has control of our lives and he's guiding us towards him. He's speaking to our lives. He's moving us forward. In recent days, I have been looking for someone to work with students here at our church, and I just decided to become technologically savvy, so I posted a brief, very brief job thing on a website. And I posted it there thinking, maybe I'll get five resumes. People that maybe are hungry to do a particular thing. Tells you how out of touch I am at times with technology. 155 resumes later, in 1 week, I'm reading through all these resumes, and what I'm looking for are markers that would touch the next generation so that we as a church can excel and move forward. Because I anticipate God doing amazing things in this place. I anticipate us being able to make amazing progress for him. But we have to make sure that we leave some life markers, some spots that are there. And I would ask you to pray for me because that's a lot of resumes to read over Thanksgiving break. So I have read a lot of resumes. And it's real interesting. I put on there the age preference and all that. And, you know, it's funny what people do. They'll write you, say, I'm not in this category, but I'm much more qualified than anybody would be in that age group, you know. And so I'm going, this gives me a lot more resumes to read. And yet they all hopefully have the same heart to touch the next generation. That's what Joshua said with these stones. These stones of remembrance are there. They're points of reference. They're points of reference. This past week, I got an email notification from one of our friends in Romania and the council of the county and the area in which we work with orphans. They had gone through this process of evaluation, and they began to note people who really care for the children of their land. And they came out with a designation making me an ambassador of child rights in Romania. Well, I'm sitting there thinking, what does that mean? What that means is more people are hungry, more children are hurting, more children are looking for an answer. And we have to be people who represent that answer and leave a life marker that moves them forward. Life marker number five, that the next takeaway truth that you and I must not miss is in chapter 6. And it's in this chapter that the walls of Jericho fall. It's in this chapter where faith is truly defined. And when you think about it for a second, here's what you discover. God will take down any wall that gets in your way. He'll take down any wall. You may be sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not sure I can get how I can get past this. He'll take that wall down. Look, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse 2. And as you turn there, ask yourself the question, facing any walls? Facing anything that you can't get past? The reality is, no matter what it is you're facing, your faith will define whether you knock that wall down or you stand and look at it. And if those walls surround you and they keep encompassing, listen carefully, the longer the wall stands, the taller it goes. If you let a wall stand too long, it will isolate you away from God's purpose. Listen, you may have come from a broken home. And you may say, you know what, I'm not sure I can work through this because I have a bad relationship with my dad or bad relationship with my mom or I struggle with this or that. Listen, He takes those walls down. That's what this takeaway truth is all about. Because the walls could not fall humanly. They had to fall by the power of God. We must never question His power. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." I want you to think about this for a second. Here they are. They're looking at these giant encompassing walls, and it's the same thing that paralyzes us. We look at something. We hear a diagnosis. We hear someone's opinion. We wonder how it can happen. Then all of a sudden, we fix our eyes not on our circumstance, not on our situation, not on our diagnosis, but we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And all of a sudden, we begin to believe and realize that through Him, all things are possible. Didn't Jesus say it over and over again? With me, with God, all things are possible. The impossible becomes the possible. And what you and I need to see today, as we think about our own journey, we need to realize that whatever wall you're facing, whatever things are coming at you, whatever issues you're encountering, don't let that wall take you out. Take that wall out by trusting God. Take that wall out by believing that He is the one who can carry you through that, no matter what it is you're facing. I think about how many walls I talk to people about every given week. How many walls get in the way of someone moving forward? And I want you to never forget, it's a takeaway truth. God will take any wall out if you trust Him. He'll take any wall out if you believe Him, if you have faith, if you're willing to say, "Lord, no matter what, I trust You." And listen carefully. You'll either identify in your wall or you'll identify in your God. Because if your wall is what defines you, then you'll always say, "I could have, I should have, I would have, but I didn't." But if you look at it as a wall that can be taken down, that can lead you to victory, then I'll tell you what you'll discover. You can make something happen. You can make something happen in your life that other people will be astonished by. There's another takeaway truth. Takeaway truth number 6. And we find it in a chapter which I wish were not in the Bible because it shows the story of what happened when people don't do it God's way. But it's a takeaway truth that's very valuable, and that is defeat's inevitable. When you think about it, defeat's inevitable for any person that lives without seeking God's direction. I mean, what happens here? Here's a place where they do it their way instead of God's way. And you know what's interesting? You can't have a marriage without God's way. You can't have a holy place, a home, without God's way. You can't have the kind of career that God intended without God's way. And what happens here is they do it their way, and it gets them in trouble. And you know it's a story of Ai. It's the marker point of reference where all of a sudden they get dependent on themselves. And listen carefully. There's no greater danger in our lives than to be dependent on ourselves, to be dependent on our own capacity to make things happen. And what you discover here is all of a sudden they get it in their own mind that they can do it their way. Look at chapter 7 and notice, if you would, just a few verses, because I want you to see, if you would, just what happens in the first few verses. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up, spy out the land." So the men went up, and listen to what they said. They returned to Joshua and said, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the men toil up there, for they are few." Listen and don't miss that. What did they do? They underestimated their challenge because they were dependent on themselves instead of God. They said, "Don't make everybody go through this. Why would you do that?" And I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while, I get slammed. You know why I get slammed? Because I'll find myself thinking I have a capacity to do this or capacity to do that. And you and I need to learn something today. We need to take it away and take it home with us. And that is, defeat is inevitable if we don't seek God's counsel. We don't seek God's direction. Well, obviously, there's so many truths in this book. But we come to the seventh and final takeaway that I think is absolutely essential for us as we look at this book. Because as we look at it, there's something I don't want us to ever miss. And that is that God's protective hand is there. And what does it do? It's the key to a transformed life. God has a way of protecting us, putting his hand on our lives, touching our hearts, speaking to our spirit. You see, it's what you see in the joy of a little child. You realize there is a God who places joy in the heart of a child. And this morning I was watching as lots of our children were coming in the building with joy in their hearts, becoming the Lord's house. Speaking to a mom and dad last week who were talking about how their son had had such a difficult time at every place they had been to church until he came here. And he runs in with joy. And as I heard that, I realized God's protective hand was resting on all those who help us make it happen back there with all of our little children. And what you discover is here's a place where we can kind of see his hand at work. Let's look, if we could, first of all, chapter 10. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Take a moment and look and reflect on this promise that guides, obviously, those who were fighting Gibeon and those who had been put in assignment to win no matter what. Look, if you would, chapter 10, verse 14. "There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." You see, here's what we discovered in that passage. And here's what we discover today. He will stop the sun to do what it takes to make a difference in your life. He'll change our world. Look over at chapter 14 and notice what Caleb says as he comes to the point of claiming what it is God's given him. Chapter 14, verse 11. Listen to what it said. "I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses and the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in." I'm still as strong. You realize, why was he still as strong? God's protective hand was on him. And listen carefully. You can't evaluate the basis of your impact on the years of your life. You've got to evaluate the basis of your impact in your willingness to submit to him. Look at chapter 24, one other verse, as we see these seven truths come together. Because here, it is here that Joshua makes that very distinctive statement of faith about the protective hand of God. Look at it if you would. Chapter 24, verse 15. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Seven distinctive takeaway truths. Three principles and we're done. Three things that we looked at over the last number of weeks that I want you to be reminded of, that wrap together this entire study, because they are so essential. The first one is we accomplish what we trust him to do. You see, that's the opposite of the flesh. We accomplish what we trust him to do. In other words, if we come to a place where we say, "Lord, I'm trusting you to do that," then that door opens up and we begin to see him do amazing things. We accomplish what we trust him to do. a very vital, distinctive principle of life. Second thing we looked at very, very carefully weeks ago, and so valuable. And if I were a young adult here, or if I were a student here today, I would take this and write it in the front side of my Bible, because it has to do with our personal worth. The principle that I read from a guy who was living out his journey, he made this statement: never forget the source of your personal worth. And if I were a teenager here, or if I were a college student, or if I were a young adult, I'd write those words inside my Bible, because I'm going to tell you something. The only source of worth that will guide you all the way home is Jesus. And if you forget that source, I'm going to tell you what you will do. You'll find yourself behaving in ways that shocks yourself, because you begin to think that, hey, I got to fit in. And listen carefully. If you try to fit in the wrong place, you'll fit in all right, but you'll forget the source of your personal worth. You can't forget that. You got to remember, listen, your value is distinguished by God. He knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He knows what capacity you have to make a difference. Listen, if there's anything that makes my heart cry, it is a generation of people who believe that they can live one way and not have consequence. Listen carefully. The only reason people live that way is because they forget the source of their personal worth. They believe it's a part of the world we live in. Listen, your value doesn't come from the world we live in. Your value comes from the God who knows your name. And if you get that down, you'll move forward. One final principle: when you think about your own journey and where you are, every command that God gives, God's commands are always validated in His promises. So I want to take just a moment as we wrap this all together, and we're finishing. I want to look at Judges chapter 2 just for a moment, because I want you to think about this. How many takeaway truths lived to the next generation? Because that's what you and I have to look at. What truths are going to live to the next generation? Look, if you would, at Judges chapter 2. Can't miss this, because this helps you see what happens when Joshua dies. Judges chapter 2, and let's begin reading, if we could, in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. Now stop and see this for a second. Joshua has some guys hanging with him that were in tune to what God does and how He works. And the Bible says Joshua died, and all these guys who were hanging out with him, they followed as long as they were living. Okay? Look on. These elders in Joshua had seen the great, last part of verse 7, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gesh. And listen to verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. I want you to read that verse and think about it for a second. The takeaway here is we must live with such a vibrant faith that the generation that comes behind us will see that there still is a God who works. There still is a God who works in our lives. And when I think about it, listen, when I read these verses in Judges, you know what I see over and over again? We must not fail. We must not fail. We must convey to those who are looking for the answer that God is the answer. I live in a neighborhood of 70 homes. Every Sunday morning when I pull out of that neighborhood, no one is stirring. Few find themselves ever stirring towards anything that might move their family beyond where they are. And as I drive out of there, I always say, Lord, touch these hearts to help them realize something. That for most of the homes in that neighborhood, they were taught growing up that there was significance to being in the Lord's house. There's significance in being in church. And listen carefully. I recognize at times people end up going to churches that don't seem to have a connection point and don't seem to be relevant and don't seem to be speaking to where they are. But it doesn't mean that we walk away from what it is we've been taught. It means that we keep seeking and keep looking and keep guiding and keep directing so that people would find their way home. And what I hope as we think about this book today, as we look at Joshua's life, I pray that you take away something with you. That life is short. Make it sweet. Let the next generation realize that there's an answer. We all have something to live for. For some of you, it's your children, to help them see that there is an answer. For some of you, your grandchildren. For some of you, you're raising little ones. Let them learn early in life. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let them anchor their hearts in something that will take them all the way home. Because what we don't want to do today, is we don't want to miss our assignment. We want to make sure that we leave the right markers because His hand is on our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to who we are, challenges our lives, directs our steps, encompasses our path, grabs hold of where you want us to go, gives us an understanding and meaning when we face walls. I think about some who are here. And Lord, if you would just speak to their heart and cause them to think about who they are, what their worth really is, if they would see that what they trust you to do, you will accomplish. If they could see that your promises are absolutely the validation of how we should live. And Lord, when I look at this passage in Judges, it makes me cry out. Lord, help us be a light in a dark moment. Bless us, Lord, today as we respond to you. In Christ's name, amen.